So greetings. It's good to be here again. I'm Arlen Miller, and then joining me is Matt Kaufman, Kathy Knuckle, and Katie Miller. We brought all of us out here this time just to spend a little bit of time with you, and we are excited to be here and excited to have this time together. And so thanks, Rhonda, for the welcome. And our hope is actually that that's always a little bit of a challenge that we feel is all of us can always grow in so many ways. And so, and you all, as we've said before, you walk through life with experiences and dynamics that are unique and such a unique opportunity and responsibility, probably depending upon the day, how you interpret that. And so what we hope to do today, like as we have the last several years, is we're going to raise some issues, raise some conversation, raise some teaching points, but we're going to provide you a lot of time to discuss and to talk and to learn from each other. That if we do our job well, hopefully you've learned as much, if not more, from each other than from us. That's our prayer and that's our desire. So if you have Bibles, if you would turn them to 2 Peter 1, we're going to read a scripture together to get started. 2 Peter 1, and the theme today is on make every effort. And I am going to ask for, while you're doing that, I'm going to ask for a quick blessing. I know they just prayed. I know the ministers just prayed, but I'm going to pray just one more time if that's okay. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to be together again. We are thankful to be here in Bluffton for the conference that's ongoing. We are mindful of the elder brothers that are meeting across the parking lot, and we pray for a blessing upon them as they walk through many matters. We are thankful for each one that's here, and we pray for a blessing upon them. That we can have a good time of fellowship and growing and learning and centered around thy word and thy truth. We're mindful of those who could not come for various reasons and might listen to this later or are just mindful of their absence right now. We pray that you would be with them and bless them. Teach us from thy word. Teach us with thy spirit. And we pray that thou would go before us in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yes. So the mic is not, it is on, it's recording, but there's no volume. So if we're not loud enough, we're going to just tell us and we'll speak louder, but there's no volume going on here. So can you hear okay? I can talk louder. All of us can. Yeah, so it's just for the recording purposes. So 2 Peter 1, let's read 2 Peter 1 together. There's a passage here, and this passage, you know, usually before these, as I think most of you know, we dialogue with the host, host elder's wife, and just kind of talk through, and now with the elder's wife support committee too, talk through what are some themes, what are some topics, what are some ideas that are on your heart that we want to share out. And this verse came, was on Rhonda's heart. I don't think I misspeak when I say that. And we're going to share a little bit together, and I'm going to read just a few passages here. 2 Peter 1, I'm going to start verse 3, and I'm going to go through verse 8. Okay, verse 3 says, according to his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and good godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and to virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter lays out a call to growth. And I want to capitalize on three phrases within that, and then we're going to zero in the middle one. But if you look at verse 3, it says he has, verse 4, sorry. It says you can be partakers of the divine nature. Okay, that's the overall calling here, is that we are to be partakers of the divine nature. To be like Jesus is another way to say it. Or be a reflection of God's image within us. Partakers of the divine nature. Then verse 5, he goes on to this list, but before that list, what's he say there in verse 5? He says, giving all diligence. Another way to say that would be to make every effort. That's kind of the theme today. Make every effort. giving all diligence. Make every effort. It is the thing that you focus on. This is what is the forefront of our minds, right? We're going to make every effort. And then the promises, he lists all those different things there, but then the promises in verse 8, it says, if these things be in you, and if they abound, they will make you neither to be barren nor unfruitful. You will not be barren or unfruitful. So the theme today, or what we're going to walk through, is this idea of what does it mean to make every effort? And we're not going to spend time doing a deep study of all those different terms and that kind of thing. We're going to actually break into just three different areas. And for each of those areas, we're going to talk about what does it mean for us to grow. Not just as elders' wives. Yes, that's a part of who we are and what we do. But to grow just as a believer. How do we just grow as a believer, as a follower of Jesus? Because if we do, we have the opportunity to be part of the divine nature and to not be barren or unfruitful. Or another way to say this, I think this was kind of the heart. Another way to say this was last time we were together in March, we shared that thought that, you know, a congregation rarely rises above the immaturity of its leadership because we all look and we all model ourselves after what we see. And so we are always doing that. All of us are, no matter where we're at. We're always looking for something to model or looking for someone to say, okay, this is how I should act or this is what I should do. And so the studies would say that a congregation is never going to rise above the emotional maturity or the spiritual maturity of its leadership. But they're looking to you all for a pattern, for a model, for how they should walk. Now, some of you probably just are about ready to walk out the door. That's right, right? I'm guessing. I'm seeing your faces. I'm saying, okay, this is not going to be go well. But here's the point, okay? If any of us think about that at face value, we're going to get overwhelmed. And if we think about that too long, we're going to give up. But hopefully what we do today is we dispel that fear. Because it's not about being perfect. It's not about having all the answers. It's not about being the fix-it for every problem. It's not about handling every single situation right. It's not about any of those things. What we're going to talk about today is how do we grow up in that divine nature? It's just about trying to do as much as we can to be like Jesus. And you know what? If you weren't an elder's wife, what's our responsibility? Who's he writing this to? Everybody, right? Healthy self leads towards healthy ministry. And so today we want to spend some time just thinking, how do we just grow up in Christ in different areas of our life and then let the Lord take care of the rest of that, right? So we've picked three areas. We have three phrases here. And everything here is in your booklet, too, by the way. So if you can't see this well, everything is in your booklet. I don't think we left any blanks this time except for some questions where you have some time to reflect. So everything is right there in front of you. I don't know what page we're on right now. Sorry, I don't have that in front of me. Two. Thank you. But for each of these areas, we're going to talk about exposing the situation or the problem or however you want to say that, equipping with some skills, and then encouraging or kind of handing off to others, okay? So there's going to be three areas here that we're going to focus on, our identity, our emotions and how we handle our emotions, and the relationships that we have in our life, both ones that feed into us and ones that we engage with. And for each of those, we'll talk about exposing, equipping, and encouraging. How do we consider what that is in our life, where it's at, where we maybe need to grow, how we need to think about it? How do we equip or think about certain skills that help us grow in that area? And that by extension might be helpful as we interact and encourage others. And then how do we encourage and move forward in that area? Again, sometimes just for our own personal growth, healthy self is most important here. But also just by extension, you will have opportunities and you will have chances to engage with others and to encourage others and to share out with others. Okay, so three areas. Each of the other speakers is going to take each of these areas. We're going to do a little bit of teaching And then there's some questions with each one that will kind of be interspersed. There'll be a little bit of reflection time around your table. We'll do a little bit of table discussion with each section. Spend about half of our time together in that format. And then the second half, we're going to break out for a longer discussion time. And we'll split off a little bit further into the building for that. And you'll spend about an hour or so just having a further discussion time with your table. Okay? So thanks again for being here. I'm going to hand it off to my friend Matt, and he's going to talk through identity.
Greetings. It's great to be with you. Identity is so important, and you've probably heard this term already. in fact, just Monday night, we took a deep dive with it on our minister webinar. So if you weren't able to be on that, you could go view that and see it deep dive. We're going to take it a little bit different direction here today and talk about identity and the importance of identity. So we're going to be looking inward first, but then see how this affects our relationships and look outward. You know how important identity was. Sister Rhonda, just before we got up, explained the relationship of somebody. And I heard the communal, oh, right? As you were like, that's who he is. Now I get it, right? We naturally like, there's some sense of home. There's some sense of resolve when we understand the identity of something and of someone. So identity, we want to expose that first in ourselves. Let's understand what identity is. Identity is a self-understanding. It's also a self-regard, understanding yourself. Some prompts to help us think this through is answering questions like, where do I belong? Where do I find grounding, stability? Where do I find worth and uniqueness? And also not only who I am, but who I am not. These things and the answer to these questions really frame up who we are, okay? And knowing who we are is really, really critical. In fact, we live out of who we are. Now, you've probably done this experiment at your home when your children were young. We've had a number of cocoons in jars at our house. Sometimes they go weeks and maybe months, and we're like, I don't think it's going to go. You know, finally it gets pitched, right? Well, one morning we came down, and it did the thing. It did the thing. And there was a beautiful butterfly inside. And I don't know who was more surprised, the butterfly. Honestly, can you imagine? Or it was like the 8 set of eyeballs that I'm sure were like really large around this glass jar as we were like, it's not a caterpillar anymore. It's completely different. And the identity of that caterpillar into a butterfly makes all the difference in its day, right? It went about altogether differently. If you would turn to page 7, there is a question. There is a question. A good sense of maybe starting to think about your identity would just be to answer this prompt. You're going to do this just quietly. And it's simply saying, if you were to write 8 words down to introduce yourself, to get to the nature of your belonging, your grounding, worth, uniqueness, what would those 8 words be? Now, it doesn't have to be a complete sentence. And you can just list some qualities, maybe list some roles, maybe list, if you were to introduce yourself to somebody and they were to press you for more about yourself, what would you say? 8 words. Can you do that for me? Okay, thank you very much for doing that, and that's a great exercise, and you'll probably edit that list, right? Even now, you're probably scratching that off and say, "Ooh, that's even more," and all of that, and that's wonderful. It's a wonderful thought exercise to do. Identity is interesting in this way, because it finds a tension between likeness and unlikeness. What I mean by that is belonging typically is likeness. you find yourself in a group of likeness. American. When we say we are American, that person is saying, I belong to a large group of likeness. When we say, I am an apostolic Christian, there is a belonging, or I am a Bloomington normal apostolic Christian, there is a belonging there of likeness. And yet there is this uniqueness. Well, I am a musician, right? And now we're finding uniqueness. And so identity plays on both of those, and sometimes those tug and pull at one another, okay? Now, I want you to think also about this about yourself. And you've probably heard, you've maybe heard talks from ACCFS that raise this issue. It's really important. But I want you to think about this. Are you a thinker or are you a feeler? Okay. Now, what that means is I think we can all kind of fall in one of these buckets as a primary identity, or a primary way we think about things. If you're thinking about a decision to make, do you think about the logic of such a decision, whether it is to buy something or maybe it's advice to your child? Are you thinking, well, what makes sense in the logic? Or are you coming at it from a feeling standpoint? What feels right? What feels good? What makes sense according to your feeling? Neither one is right or wrong over and above the other. It's just unique. Could you write a T or an F next to your list if you appeal to a thinking? Are you a thinker or are you a feeler? Does that make sense?
Redescribe.
Well, let's suppose you're going to buy a kitchen table. Are you thinking about numbers? Are you thinking about the logic of whether this table is better than the other table? Or are you thinking about feeling? Are you looking at it? Are you feeling how this is going to fit in the space? Are you feeling the family around the table? Or are you adding the digits and carrying the one, right? Does that help? That helps. Okay. Yes. It does. It does depend on the decision. Bonnie raises a great point. It depends on the decision, and it's okay if you go both ways. But I want to go to the next idea here. The next idea is, who am I with others? And the reason why I asked you to do the thinking and feeling exercise is because this matrix breaks down according to feeling and thinking, okay? It's pretty small on the screen, so you might have to look at it in your book. Not sure what page that is. Page five carries this. So Arlen mentioned that we're going to do some exposure. We're looking in on ourselves, but then what we want to do is take this and we're going to look at relationships. We're going to look at what this looks like with others. We looked at identity. Now what does this look like with others? Notice that who am I with others? If we are a high thinker, sometimes we can be a real analyzer of matters, okay? And we might presume that we know what's going on. We think through it. We can tend to quickly dismiss matters because it's like, it just doesn't even make sense, right? Doesn't even make sense. Stop it, right? And so we can be an analyzer if we're a high thinker. If we're a high feeler, we can be a sympathizer. Okay. Now, what a sympathizer does is we tend to be more feeling than thinking, and we might react too quickly to a matter and be sympathetic, which is a wonderful attribute. But we can project our own experience on a matter. Okay. And all of a sudden, we're like, oh, really bleeding for the situation. Does that make sense? That would be a high feeler. Now, if we are low on thinking and low on feeling, we can be a personalizer. Okay, now notice what a personalizer is. If I'm low on feeling, low on thinking, now what happens is I tend to suffer. I tend to suffer from people rather than with people. We suffer from people rather than with people. We become easily offended. We become, our boundaries easily get crossed. When we are a personalizer, I'm going to suggest to you that when our identity is unsure, and we don't have a firm understanding of who we are, those eight words, I'm going to suggest that a personalizer is more apt to happen. Because I'm starting now to question myself. This situation, this interaction that I'm having is starting to rattle me and my grounding and my belonging and my worth. And now all of a sudden, I'm a part of the heartache. Because I'm being wounded in the interaction. Where do we want to go? We want to go high feeling, high thinker, which is an empathizer. This is a person who bears their experience in their heart and understands also thinking about it and applying it to a certain matter. And I want you now to look at your eight words. If you are an analyzer, if that resonated with you, I'm like, yeah, I get that. If you are an analyzer, I'm going to ask, what of those eight words really stretch you as a feeler? What of those eight words do you have to feel with? And what can that help you learn how to feel and how to connect with feeling? If you are a high feeler, maybe sympathizer was like, yep, get that, that's me. What of those eight words stretch you in thinking? Okay. Because here's where we're going. Here's where we're going. We serve out of our identity. We serve out of our identity. That's why it's important that our identity is understood. Those eight words are understood, and we serve out of them. Let me give you some examples. Paul served out of his singleness identity. Right? A lot of who Paul was. He served out of a joyful singleness. And I would have to believe Aquila and Priscilla served out of their union as a marriage. That was part of their identity. And we see them serve out of that. And guess what? Hosea served out of his hurtful marriage. It was a part of Hosea's identity, and it shaped his service. You cannot separate Hosea's identity and his service. They weren't separate. David served out of his musical talents. Isaiah served out of his aristocratic upbringing and scholarly learning. And so my encouragement to you, those eight words sometimes compete with your service. I get it. You're a mother. You're a grandmother. You're a wife. You're a help run the farm. You're a businesswoman. You have all of these things, and they seem to compete with service. And the message here is, how do they contribute to the service? How do you live and serve out of that identity? The most important identity is that you are a daughter of God. And if you didn't already write that on your words of eight, let's go ahead and put a ninth one down there, a daughter of God. You are a daughter of God. And when you understand your daughtership, just as much as that butterfly was trying to wrap his mind around now who he was, it made all the difference in his day. He did not live his day according to the larva. He lived it according to the butterfly. And we live it according to our daughtership. Your last question that I'd like you to consider, on page 7, if you look at page 7, there's a question there that says, let me think. I've got it here. Here we go. Choose an aspect of your identity. It could be any of those 8 words. And how might service towards others be bolstered by that aspect? How does it contribute to your service, not take away from it? How does it bolster your role, not compete with it? We'll take 5 minutes for you to reflect on that and then share in your group that. Or ask your group if you don't know. Like, how could this possibly be? Okay. We got that time. 5. Yep. So take a minute or so to select one of those 8 words, and then it would be glad if you'd kind of chat together, share your word, or maybe you have a question for your group to say, boy, I'm having a hard time with this. How does this help me serve? Okay, you've thought about it. Talk among yourselves. If somebody would volunteer and said, this is the word that I'm working on. These are some of my thoughts. I'm guessing you have some of the same words down, right? There will be more time for discussion, so I'm going to pull you back, if I can have your attention, please. Notice there are a few take-home questions. These could be good questions thinking about identity that you would find helpful. We're not going to spend time on that, but that's just some things to continue to think about. I'm going to invite Kathy in front, and we're going to now talk about emotions. We're going to expose. So we're going to look inward, and then we're also going to be looking about now what does that look like with others as well. So, Kathy?
Thanks. Oh, oops. Okay, so yes, we are going to, good morning, everyone, by the way. We are going to transition into talking about emotions. I don't know why they picked the counselor in the group to talk about this one, but I'll do my best with the topic. So what I want you to think about as we transition into this topic of emotions is not actually that it's a separate topic from what Matt just touched on with identity. So a lot of the things that Matt just talked about was the importance of knowing your identity in order to have this settled identity. And part of that is understanding your emotional self. So how you experience emotions, how they manifest in your body, what your triggers are, what regulates them, that sort of thing. And so having a good handle on all of that actually helps you be better equipped to have this settled identity. So think about this kind of as an extension of that topic that Matt walked us through. So emotions is a really big topic, and I think that emotions can be a really tricky thing. I would say that almost without fail, in some shape or form, in an initial session with my clients, they say something to me like, I'm feeling some kind of distress, anxiety, sadness, depression, and I don't want to be feeling that way. I want that to go away. I want to just be happy. And what happens with that is that kind of leads into this idea that there are good emotions and there are bad emotions, and that we want the bad emotions to just go away. And so that's why I say it's tricky, because let's be honest, there are emotions that feel good, happiness, joy. You can't see it, but there's this word on your emotion wheel that set is called jolly. I kind of like that word. I kind of would like to be jolly all the time. That's kind of a good word there. And so those are the good emotions. We feel really good when we feel that way. And then there are emotions that, like anxiety, frustration, anger, those just feel bad. And so it's easy to kind of separate those out in our minds. And we all know that there was a reason God gave us emotions, right? He created us to feel all of these. We read in the Bible that Jesus experienced all of these emotions. And so we really want to be able to allow all emotions present, but we need to be able to steward them correctly. I would say for that client that walks into my office that says that, if I've done my job well and they've done their job as a client well in a session, they will leave counseling with the with an emotional regulation perspective, meaning that they understand that emotions come and go, the intensity of emotions come and go like waves, and that they have skills to manage distressing emotions, and they can continue to move forward with their goals and values, even though they're experiencing heavy emotions. So I would say that piece there kind of ties into that, make every effort regardless of or with the strong emotions that you feel. So if we look at, it's going to be a lot easier in your booklets to look at this wheel. I really like this wheel. We're going to maybe come back to it in another slide and talk about it a little bit more. But one of the things that I just encourage you to think about when you're thinking about emotions is that emotions happen in a range. I talk with my clients about knowing where they're at with their emotions on a 0 to 10 scale. So 0 or 1 being what this outer ring is here. So it's the contentment, calm, emotions are pretty well in control. And then 10 is the very center of this circle. 10 is the, you see frantic, terrified, overwhelmed. This is when you are completely flooded with emotions. And so one takeaway, when you look at this wheel, I want you to know that all emotions that you experience happen on this range. Our emotions are not hot and cold. We're not either happy or sad. We're not either calm or anxious. There is a building up to this level 10. So an individual that will tell me, it's like I go from 0 to 60. I'm doing fine 1 minute and the next minute I'm just completely flooded out with emotions. What I point them to is that you have to build your self-awareness. There are probably a lot of things that led up to that emotion. Sometimes we're triggered. There's no doubt. I'm not minimizing that, but there are a lot of things that tend to come across your path in the course of a moment or an event or a day that actually leads into that. And so having the good self-awareness of what are my triggers, what are the things that tend to dysregulate me, is really important. And so that is one thing that I just encourage all of you to do, is to just be really mindful of those things in your life. I want you right now to turn to, is it page 13? Where there's the reflection question. And I want you to think on, for you in your life, if you look at this wheel and you look at all of the emotions that we can have present, which one in your life, maybe even specifically in your role as elder's wife, which emotion do you find the most difficult to process, to manage, to deal with? Take a little bit of time and just think on that and then write that in that section. Okay. I think I see some heads up, so I'm just going to pull you back to this. So with that emotion in mind that you wrote down there, I would just encourage you to just look back to where we were at with this picture of the wheel and just notice the question that's up there. That's a really important question. How am I experiencing, I would say, this emotion that you wrote down there? And that there is that self-awareness piece of how is it experienced? Where do I feel it in my body? What are my typical reactions to people around me when I'm experiencing this emotion? You want to have a really good self-awareness of what that is for yourself. And so as we talked about, we're going to move on to the next slide here. As I talked about how we go from this outer circle and we go in, one of the things is that we want to know what triggers this, what triggers this dysregulation in me. And so I came up with 3 main buckets, because I'm pretty sure if we labeled everything, I think that the size of the PowerPoint would, we wouldn't be able to save it, right? There are so many things that can tend to trigger dysregulation. And what triggers some dysregulated emotions in you today is probably a lot different than what it did a year ago, or will be different in a year. And so there's this constant reminding and constant needing to know what are the things currently that is leading to my dysregulated emotions. And so I put the first one up here is I put the difficult situations that you walk in. So we all walk through difficult situations. I'm going to say that there are, as elder wives in your church, there are a lot of difficult situations that you know about and hear about about and have to respond to that maybe a lot of other people in the congregation do not know about. And so there is no way, if you were hoping I said this, I'm going to disappoint you, there's no way to avoid difficult situations. And so we can't just knock that off and say, I'm going to get rid of that one, right? And so, and I would say difficult situations and difficult people, right? We all have those people that when we see them walking towards us, we just feel that surge of like, oh no, what are they going to come at with me today? What am I going to have to deal with today? And so while you can't do anything to change that with difficult situations, there is, again, and I keep saying it, but there's that self-awareness to know this is getting to be too much for me. I'm getting overwhelmed with this situation I'm in or these individuals that I keep interacting with. One of the things, so there's just been a lot of hard things happening recently with a lot of people that you all probably know. And I think that with these tragic situations that happen, they obviously flood our emotions. We obviously get really dysregulated when this happens. And so what happens, though, is that it can go on for so long that we get to the point where we get kind of used to this higher level and we think that I'm doing better because I'm not at a 10 anymore, but I'm just maybe at a 5. But our bodies are still not able to handle that being dysregulated to a 5 day in and day out. And so even though it feels better than it did a week ago, you still have to be really mindful of using skills that we're going to talk about in a second and letting other people kind of carry some of that burden for you. So those are the things that you can't handle. The next two, I'm going to lump them into the same bucket, and that is the negative self-talk and unhelpful thinking style. The best advice I can give everyone in this room is pay attention to what you're paying attention to in your mind. Be a really good steward of that. The self-talk, the negative self-talk, the unhelpful thinking styles, all of that, those are going to lead you to dysregulated emotions the quickest. And let's just use this as an example. You go into an event and you feel like people are a little bit standoffish or somebody gives you the cold shoulder and you immediately tell yourself, they're mad at me. I had to make a really difficult decision and they don't agree with the decision I made. And then everybody in this room is probably mad at me. And that whole event, that whole situation, you're listening to these unhelpful, probably untrue thoughts that are present. And you've completely let yourself get into this dysregulated state in this emotion or in this event. And you're not able to just connect and enjoy like you were hoping to. And that's because of the scripts that are just playing around and around in your head. So let's just bring some Bible verses to this that I just said. So we know that thoughts, or I hope you know this, thoughts lead to feelings and feelings lead to actions. And so let's talk about what the Bible tells us to do with our thoughts. I'm hoping someone can quote this verse for me. I'm gonna quiz you on your Bible knowledge. Who knows what Philippians 4:8 says? Yes. Absolutely. And so that's what the Bible tells us to keep in our thoughts, right? And so we know that our thoughts feed into how we feel. And then the Bible talks about that too. Anybody know what Proverbs 4:23 says? Guard. Yes. Yeah. There's that, yep, there's that diligence word again, right? And the keep, right? Those thoughts that you're letting stay up here flow into your heart, and that influences your emotions, and then it flows out through your actions. And so if we go back to that making every effort and how are we interacting with others, it's going to really depend on how we're thinking, how we're feeling, and then how we're able to interact. 4:23. Yes. Okay. We're going to talk about emotional regulation skills. I will say that this is another really big topic that people spend months and months working on for themselves. So I said this earlier, but if we're talking about equipping, so how do we equip ourselves with healthy emotion regulation skills in order to do the things that we need to do every day. this is the part I said earlier. Emotional regulation is not feeling happy, content, jolly all the time. What it is it is knowing, recognizing what emotions are present. It is knowing the skills to manage them, and it's being able to respond to them in a healthy way. And so there is this great need for all of us as humans to be able to do this regular practice with skills that aim and target emotion regulation in us. Even, you know, Rhonda said earlier, you know, I come sometimes thinking I'm great, I'm good. But and we can carry that mindset for a long time. And then we forget about, hey, I need to be taking care of my emotional self. And if we don't, all of a sudden we hit a wall with it. And so it's important that emotion regulation skills are part of your everyday practice. Here's what I mean when I say emotion regulation skills. I mean clinical skills, like the things that calm your body down, deep breathing skills, mindfulness skills, grounding, the things for your physical health, the taking a walk, making sure that you're eating healthy, doing all of the things that you need for your physical body, and then also the things that you need to do for spiritually that helps regulate emotions, which is that being quick to prayer, being quick to reading the Bible, having Bible verses just readily available in your mind that helps shift some of those unhelpful thoughts. This is what I'm thinking. This is what the Bible tells me. And I know that because this is the verse that I hold on to. And so being in practice with that on a regular basis really helps put you in that place where you're emotionally stable enough to do all the things that you need to be able to do. And then different skills regulate different emotions. Here's what I will say to that one. I'm going to back up here. Oh, hold on. I don't ever know how to use these things. Different skills regulate the different colors that are on this circle. So here's how we explain the different colors. We do this a lot with kids. We show them their feelings based on colors. And so usually it's the stoplight, green, yellow, red, right? Green, we're good to go. Yellow, you're starting to get kind of anxious. You're starting to get kind of frustrated. You need to slow down. And then red is stop. And then for the blue, there's more colors on this graph. But for the blue part, this is what we label as you're moving slowly. It's like the rest area sign on the road. But you're moving slowly. These are emotions and feelings that make everything feel like it's harder. And in those moments, if we're feeling those, the sad, sick, tired, lonely, those sort of feelings, we actually need to do skills that get us going. So you're not going to want to do calming skills when you're already lethargic and depressed, right? And so what you want to do is have skills that get you going. If you're in the yellow and red zone, you're going to want to do things that slow you down a little bit. Okay. So I also just want to say this. You might be really mindful of this and feel like you're being a good steward of this, and then all of a sudden, or frequently even, there's still these situations that just come up and they just overwhelm you and you don't understand. Like you feel like you've been practicing all the skills, you feel like you've been doing a really good job being emotional, having emotional health, and there's just still these difficult situations that come up. What I really encourage people to do in those moments is to be able to take a little bit of time and just journal, write it down, and just reflect, like, what were the details of this situation? What were my thoughts? What were the feelings I was feeling? What was the outcome versus what was the outcome I would have preferred? You know, just that reflection piece. And a lot of times with that, of what is the outcome I would have preferred here, what we have to be able to do is acknowledge that, what emotion do I need to just be able to tolerate? What emotion do I need to just be able to hold on to so that I can get to this outcome, or I can get to this conversation with this person? And so that thought feeds into this skill of expansion. Has anybody heard of that skill before? Okay, so I see a few hands up. It's a really good skill. It really is so less about like deep breathing and that sort of thing. It's kind of a mindset shift that you need to be able to make. I'm not going to do it justice in this time I'm talking to you all. And so I just encourage, there's lots of resources. There's resources on our website. There's books like The Illustrated Happiness Trap. I encourage almost everybody to read that book because there's a lot of good things in it. The Illustrated Happiness Trap. Yeah, trap. So that it talks about the trap of trying to be happy all the time. That's not a good way to say that, but that's kind of what it is. So it's broke down into various skills. It's a really good book. This skill of expansion is in it, and it's well talked through. Here's my brief version of explaining the skill of expansion to all of you. So I'm going to tell you a story about myself. I travel a lot. Travel for work. I travel out of town. I just travel a lot. And you would think with the amount of times I pack a suitcase that I would be able to figure out how to pack light or just pack the things I need, but I don't. Like, it would be good accountability to show you all my suitcase that's out in the car right now. It's very full. And so what happens, especially if I'm going on an extended stay, is my suitcase is too full and I can't get it zipped. And so one of the things that I have is I have a suitcase that has an expander zipper on it. So I can unzip that. It creates a little bit more room, and then my suitcase can close up and zip. And so I want you to use that as kind of an image for what the skill of expansion is. So we have emotions that are too big and too overwhelming, but we still have life that we have to participate in and we have to keep going with. And so I wrote them on here. There's the three steps to it. It's just this awareness piece of what is the emotion that I'm feeling right now? What emotion is causing me distress? What emotion is overwhelming me? And then it's the mindset shift of, I can make room for this emotion. I don't like it. I don't want it around. I don't want to have to tolerate it, but I can make room for it. Some of the examples that's used sometimes, like especially in this book, it will say like, it can ride along with me today as I go to work, or it can walk beside me, being able to kind of visualize this emotion as I go into this meeting or when I have to go do this presentation, right? So it can just come with me, and then I can be able to stay focused on my values. I can be able to stay focused on the things that I need to be able to do today. And so this skill of expansion is a really important one, and I would just encourage you guys to kind of look into it a little bit more. So we have one more thing to talk about, but I'm actually going to have you go to the reflection page again. And on it, it says, what are some of your best practices for emotion regulation? So I know I listed a few, but you guys have all of your go-tos. You know the things that you need to be doing to be stewarding your mental health and your emotional health well. And so I would just encourage you to take a little bit of time and just write a few things down in that. Okay. Just for the sake of time, I'm going to pull you back. And we're just going to talk about one more piece. And so this is this encourage piece. So how do I take all of this and how do I go and help others do the same? Or how can me being emotionally regulated positively affect another person? And so I just want to talk about this concept of being able to be an emotional container for someone else. So now when I say this, I don't know if there are maybe people in this room that raise their distress a little bit and they're like, but Kathy, I've been working on boundaries with people. What are you asking me to do here? And so I'm actually encouraging you to keep good boundaries with people, that 100%. But what needs to happen sometimes is we need to be able to just be there and be present for another person. And so, and all of you specifically in this room, you just have a lot of times that you just have to do this. And where the emotional container thought comes from is it's a concept that in my other job, I would talk about a lot with foster parents. And so if you think about foster parents and their role and the kids in foster care that come into their home, they just have big emotions all the time because of things that are not their fault, things that happen to them. And so they are, and all kids do this, right? But they're screaming over something at the supper table and it has nothing to do with what is happening there in that moment, but they're definitely reacting to something that happened a long time ago. And so what we instruct foster parents on is in these moments, you have to be able to like ignore the content of what's being said, and you have to just be able to be an emotional container. You have to be able to let them pour these emotions into you so that that way they see that there is an adult in my life that handles my big emotions and can listen and is not causing further damage to me when I'm having these big emotions. And so really it's just for a period of time, you're just holding them, holding these big emotions for these kids. And so that is what I'm encouraging all of you to be able to do from time to time when needed with individuals that are maybe walking through very similar things or having some of these big emotions. And so here's an overview on how I would do that. There's going to be times that you have to just let yourself allow conversations or invite conversations with individuals who might be disgruntled about something. They might be going through a hard time, you know, whatever it is, whatever their story is. And just letting the conversation go back and forth. You're going to notice really quickly in that you start to feel heavy emotions come up. And you want to just kind of check with yourself of like, is this mine or is this their anger coming towards me or is this their frustration? And when you can decide, you know what, this is where they're coming from, you can just visualize this. You know what? I can be a container for them right now and I can just listen. I can just let them pour all of this out and be here. What you want to be really careful of, and this is where the boundaries piece comes in, you do not need to manage it for them. You don't need to fix it. You really just need to be a good listener in these moments. And I'll tell you, I interact with people from all of your congregations, and when they can say, I was heard, specifically by church leadership, but I was heard and listened to, that made a big difference. And so that's all that this piece is just, I can be a container for them in this moment. Then I would just say to end with this is, and you don't say this to them, but you, at the end of it, you just kind of can visualize yourself just pushing the container back to them. You don't have to bring those emotions home with you. You don't have to carry them. You don't have to solve them, but you have to just be able to just in like with imagery, just kind of slide it back. And just know that in that piece of time, you are able to be this container for their big emotions. That's my piece. Are we doing any table discussion? I'll let Arlen take over.
Thanks, Kathy. So let's do this. There's a lot of concepts there, a lot of things to think about just to kind of digest for a little bit there. Let's take 5 minutes. I want you if you're okay, you don't need a break, just talk as a table and just kind of talk about what made sense to you, what kind of just resonated with you, what stood out to you, what is something that you want to go back and work on. What is an emotional regulation skill that you've learned that really helps you? You kind of share that out for a little bit as a table. This is also a time, if you need to take a quick break or refill your coffee or whatnot, go ahead and grab and do that. But in 5 minutes or so, we want to be back and going into our last section, our third section here. Okay.
All right, let's go on to the last section. It's always great to see good conversation happening. So we have exposed, equipped, and encouraged, hopefully, in the identity area. We have exposed, equipped, and encouraged in the emotions area. And then the last section we're going to focus on before you go into your large group discussions for a longer time period is relationships. So how do those connect? Identity, emotions, and relationships. You're all in this room for a specific reason, a piece of your identity, perhaps, right? As leadership in local congregation, as leadership within the ACCA church, right? So relationships are key. If some of you were thinking, when it comes to self, I can think about identity. When it comes to emotions, I can think about, you know, my own emotions. And then if I say relationships, you're like, awkward, hard, that's, I don't know. I don't know if I'm ready or willing or able or, this is hard. So Brother Matt and Sister Kathy did a great job kind of hopefully encouraging you and equipping you with some of those pieces and emotion and identity. So let's go on to relationships. And identifying first relationships, okay, in our own life. And then we'll talk about relationships with others, okay, in the making every effort attempt. So in your own life, be thinking right now, relationships and people pouring into you. Okay, people pouring into you. These would be people that you, I've got kind of a question or something with parenting or marriage. And this is a person that's kind of your go-to person. Okay, your go-to, I just really respect this person, this sister in my church or my, you know, friend across the way, right? They're a go-to. They're there a lot for you. That's a key relationship in your life to have. Then there's others who are walking beside you. I kind of call these my constants, right? One or two, maybe three-ish people in my life who are just maybe experiencing life together, right? Usually around the same age as yourself. They're just that first person that you're going to call when something great happens and you're really excited to share something. And also one of the first people you call when something really hard or grief is experienced, okay? Who is pouring into you? Who is walking beside you? And then also there's a piece. We're not going to chart it. I have a little graphic here activity to do. It's who is draining you? Now, I don't want names. It doesn't need to be a name, right? I don't even need to encourage you in this area. But there are people in your life, and hopefully this one ebbs and flows, right? If you think of 10 years ago, somebody who was draining or pulling a lot of attention is hopefully not that same person today, okay? And these are pieces, like Matt's, you know, challenge and encourage of serving out of your identity. There was a time, if you have littles or had littles at home, that was a huge physical drainer, right? That was somebody who was draining you. But that was a good drain, right? Draining doesn't always have to be like that person, just rubs me the wrong way, right? There's a physical draining, there's an emotional draining, and there's a spiritual draining of relationships. The key to this little exercise we're going to do here, if you flip to page, it is 19, excuse me, on that pretty graphic there. The key to identifying your own relationships is because then as we springboard into helping others, that's important too. So right now, personally, let's reflect. You see you in the center there on page 19. Complete the diagram of relationships activity. Identify these in your life. So you're in the center. Let's consider that next outside layer, your core, that one to two constants in your life, kind of the people you go to. And then let's go to the dark green section. Those that reach out to you, right? That are pouring into you yourselves. That would be your kind of next level. And then by all means, you don't have to write down, but they consider with the relationship model here, the casuals are that light pink color on the rose color there. Casuals would be anywhere from like 50 to 70 people, kind of the Christmas card casuals. Okay. Some of you in this room, you might have a core, you might have a pour into, or you might have a casual, okay? Or in your local congregation. This is not necessarily meant there's no right or wrong answer here, but it's just a reflection activity. Go ahead in the next 1 to 2 minutes or so, write down what does your diagram of relationships look like? You're in the center, 1 to 2 core people, your constants. The next ones, the ones that reach out to and pour into you, and then casuals. Go ahead and fill that out and see how that turns out. Sure, absolutely. Let me flip there. It's pulling up my next scripture. The green, is that the light piece? Okay. The light green or the dark green? The dark green would be people that, another word would be mentor, okay? Somebody you look up to, somebody you go to advice to, somebody who you feel like can speak a situation or maybe has something in common, but necessarily wouldn't be in your core group of relationship. Ah, very good. They could be in both. Absolutely. Absolutely. Lots of times when teaching, another way to look at this, the hierarchy of kind of relationships is this, typically this green section that you referred to is generally a few years older or has just experienced enough life beyond where you're currently at, age-wise, stage-wise, things like that. And then the last one is casuals. And again, these don't, I mean,
Knock yourself out if you want to quick write down 50 names. Go for it. The extroverts in here, we might want that challenge, but does that clarify? Okay. Hopefully I'll connect by the end of this relationship section why something like that is important when then helping others as well. Okay, let's go on. So this is an exposure piece, identifying, thinking about my own self, who's in my kind of worlds, who's in my circles. And then there's a mindset piece with relationships. And to be honest, I'd love to do a straw poll at the end of this section to see which one is harder, because I have a feeling it's a mindset, right? The verse or the title of this, Make Every Effort, also refers to Ephesians 4, 2, and 3, okay? The ES version of Ephesians 4, 2, and 3 talks about a manner worthy of your calling. To use Matt's word, a manner worthy of your identity, perhaps, right? Serving out of that calling, serving out of that vocation is what I think KJV says. But then he goes on to explain really, really great words for scripture, great grounding words. But if you remember, they're not easy words. Words like, in all humility, in gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. The brother this morning that did the devotion, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Or endeavoring to maintain. Ooh, those. Sometimes when it comes to relationships, I don't know about you, but humility, gentleness, patience, loving even sometimes, bearing one another in love for the unity and the bond of peace. The second bullet here, there's no other way to say it. Relationships are hard work often. Not always, but often. Where you have two people, you have two opinions. When you have 50 people, you potentially have 50 opinions, right? It's tricky sometimes with relationships. You know, when you hear the word or you see this on the front title, you know, I kind of hesitated handing these out too early because making every effort, it seems a little hard. Like, what does make every effort to each of you look like when it comes to relationships and your leadership role and position? Does it mean like you try and you force? And we fix until, you know, those emotions Kathy talked about become jolly and happy. And we go from, you know, the orangish yellow to the calm blue, right? There's something about us that we are designed human nature to fix and to try. I want happy. I want to forbear in love and humility and patience and That gets hard, okay? There's an identity, there's a mindset when it comes to relationship that Ephesian verse speaks powerfully to. Like, where am I at? Worthy of my calling and humility, gentleness, patience. What does that look like? Let's go from expose now to equip. What are some things that can equip me with that mindset around relationships, okay? One of the biggest resiliency pieces, and this has been talked about in previous sessions during the leadership conference with Elder Wives, is this resiliency idea to be comfortable with the difficult and with questions with no answers, right? To be comfortable with the difficult. That is very, very hard, right? If you were to ask a group of people, okay, here's a difficult conversation to be had, and here's a nice conversation to be had, right? I just want to pull up my cup of coffee at lunch with the friend and have a nice conversation. I'm not going to choose the difficult. And do I not choose the difficult? Ready to go. Or if I'm honest, I don't know the answer. I don't know how to help. And so I'll just stick with if you actually look up the definition, it means to spring back or return after original form. Isn't that interesting? It's the same concept as that expansion skill. Right? I'm not meant to be resilient all the time, every day, 24/7, 365. I'm meant to be resilient in a mindset when needed, and then to also compress back. Okay? Can I go towards a difficult? Can I model flexibility with that? Right? And I think that compression and going back and forth, okay, now I need to have this conversation. I can't avoid it. It needs to happen. Where am I at own emotionally and so forth? And then can I go back down and find those calming colors and so forth within relationships? Can I be resourceful? Honestly, that diagram you just did is a piece of resourcefulness in helping others. You know, seeking to understand, they're in a difficult situation and they just poured a ton of emotions at me and a ton of circumstantial situations. And in my mind, I want to fix, I want to connect with them, as scripture says. I want to love and forbear and be patient. But I also, oh, how do I begin? Where do I start with this relationship, right? The resourcefulness piece. Okay, who in your life do you respect? Maybe it's in church or at work. Who can maybe help pour into you or has had a life circumstance like this, right? Isn't it amazing? Because of your leadership role and the bird's eye view you get, you kind of know your congregation in a confidential way of some really hard things. And there's a lot of heart out there that can help speak into that resiliency piece to help and to care and connect. So can I be hard with the difficult? We'll get to the no here in a second. But also, can I be resourceful? Can I potentially think and pray through? I don't know the answer, but maybe I can connect you with your permission with somebody who could help and who's experienced this life situation. Okay? I call it caring and connecting, not correcting. Caring and connecting, not correcting. Because as believers, we're called to care. As believers, we're called to connect in our own unique way with our own unique identity and our own unique emotions. We're not always called to correct, are we? Okay. Using those emotional regulation skills. And Kathy talked on one. Arlen is going to give at the end here before you go to your discussion groups a whole plethora of resources on our website. Specifically, the new course that's getting ready to be launched. That is a resourceful piece. As a resiliency mindset, right? I'm going to expand, but then I'm going to go back to original form, right? Resilient is not meant to be 24/7. Setting boundaries. Another request of Rhonda's was talking about boundaries again. And that piece as leaders to know healthy boundaries and what that looks like. Understanding, the first one up here I have is understanding the power of a gentle no. That two-letter word is one of the hardest words in the English language, I think. Whether you're a three-year-old redheaded Miller, a 43-year-old Miller, or 73, right? No is a hard word for a lot of us, right? Why is no a hard word? No is a hard word because it places a self-focus on my inability or my selfishness, or something that's just not quite right, right? No is, I don't like it. I want to be able to, if you're type A in here, you really don't like no, okay? There's a self nature. We like the ease. We like the non-confrontational piece of it, right? But we all have limits. Understanding the power of a gentle no also means I need to know my limits. We cannot be everything to everyone. We cannot be everything to everyone. That's important, right? Just because of the position you hold in this room doesn't mean you are to be everything to everyone. Some ideas then around some of these boundary pieces. What does that look like practically? If you're a practical person in this room, some ideas are things like availability. Someone reaches out to you, wants your time. You know, I don't know about you, but my time, I try to guard with everything in me. So they want, you know, they reach out and they want to meet you with you once a week. ooh, like, I really love you and I care, connect, but I don't. And everything is going to be, you guys can tell me better than I can, right? Everything is going to be very different, but availability is a great time to be resilient and to practice boundaries. So if once a week isn't an option, you know, can I offer a walk every other week together to spiritually, physically use all of those pieces? And could I potentially offer a time that works for my schedule? That's a great resilience boundary piece with availability. It's something that I like to do. I'm caring and connecting. And then it puts it in their court. Does that work for them? Right? That gives them an option to say yes. And maybe it does, that timing doesn't work, but perhaps you see where this is headed. Availability is a big piece, an idea. Wow. They're going through a hard situation. They just put a whole bunch of emotions in that container. But remember, care, connect, not correct. Sometimes I can't connect with some emotions. I can't connect with life situations. But that bird's eye view I just talked about, you do know somebody who can connect potentially and who has a heart to care and connect. With their permission, you know, I thank you for sharing. That was really hard. I really want to connect and care. I actually have I know of someone else who can care and connect as well. With your permission, I would like to ask them to maybe speak into this where I cannot, right? That's the power of a gentle no and boundaries altogether. And if they say no, they say no. But you've offered that, and what did that do? You just pushed that container back to them. That's a visual kind of pushing, right? Those are just two examples. You're going to get a chance here in a little bit to share some other examples, and I would glean wisdom from that for sure. The power of a gentle no. Go ahead and go back to page 19. A gentle no used in your life. It's interesting because when I think about relationships and using the power of a gentle no, I actually like to reflect on when it's been used to me. Okay? So right now, take a few moments. Have you seen a gentle no used in your life? Either you yourself did it or it was modeled to you. And reflect on that situation. Is there ever a situation in life that you wouldn't mind sharing or thinking or discussing when it's been used to you? Because that's a powerful model. The power of a gentle no. Go ahead and take a few moments and think about that. That last question is not easy. That last question is not easy. It takes some thinking. Okay? If I had to think about it myself, it is tricky. It's tricky to think about who in my life has modeled that well. I think a lot of us say no. I'm not sure the power of a gentle no.
I was just going to say how gentle.
Uh-huh, uh-huh. Exactly. How gentle. You're exactly right. A lot of us say no, right, to different things, priorities. But a gentle no in a caring, connecting, not correcting way, that's tricky. That's very tricky. It's a good challenge to think about. Have I been modeled and witnessed that in my life? And then what does that look like in relationships? Okay, let's go forward. Last piece. This is the encourage piece. Okay, so expose our relationships, equip our mindset, our resiliency, our boundaries, and now encourage. The working definition our church currently has at ACCFS and Harvest Call combined of the word discipleship is the journey of learning to live my whole life in the way of Christ and helping others do the same. Learning to live my whole life in the way of Christ and helping others do the same. Okay? As believers, most of you probably agree with this statement, obviously, living our whole life like Jesus, helping others and so forth. Okay, what does that mean then to encourage? The power of example. We reflect what we see. Arlen's challenge there at the beginning of today about congregations will never rise above the spiritual maturity of leadership probably caused some of your blood pressures to rise. And perhaps some of you are like, okay. Here's the encouragement part of this. The likelihood that the position you find yourselves in and your husbands find yourself in is because of that spiritual maturity, to be honest. It's like the spirit in the room or something. It's like squeak, squeak, okay? We reflect what we see. For instance, and it's a natural process. I think right now within the Christian world, discipleship is a big buzzword, okay? What it is, how do we do it? What programs do we have? What committee needs to form? You know, in order to do something, there always needs to be a committee, right? But actually, we reflect what we see. This is, discipleship is natural, okay? Let me give you an example. So how did you all learn to like clean a shower? I don't know, right? You didn't just like one day grow to a certain age and be like, okay, I can now tackle this shower. Give me the soft scrub, give me the wind, whatever. Like there was a modeling. There was a progression. I use this example because recently I'm like, my 12-year-old daughter knows how to do a lot of things well. I don't know if I've ever taught her how to clean the shower. And I really hate cleaning showers. It's like, you could give me every other domestic task. I would rather work outside, do a work project with my husband even, which just says something. And I hate cleaning showers. It's like my thing. I don't like it. And I was like, I don't know. I want her to do it. She needs to learn how to do it. But I don't know if I've ever shown her how to do it. Okay? So, you know, I was like, okay, I put a little maybe allowance money behind it. And I said, if you, you know, here's the steps, here's the progress, things of that nature. And she like got in there and did it. I'm like, okay, how did I learn how to clean a shower? Like I all of a sudden I was like, I don't know, right? It kind of just a modeling piece. Oh, wow. It went all the way back. Okay. The idea there is it's a natural progression of being a believer, seeing and modeling and where that's at, right? There's a modeling that happens, the experience of you living life, the believer, the daughtership that Matt talked about, that then goes on to others, okay? Discipleship is a natural process of modeling behavior. That can go from cleaning a shower to scriptural intake to prayer, right? How do our kids learn to pray? How did we learn to pray? It's a concept to think about. Take that then into a congregation of believers. Are we willing to talk about some of those things that are sometimes a little hard when they come up? Can I talk about my emotions? Well, I'd love to be jolly all the time, but the reality is I was not jolly probably once this week. I'll be honest. I was happy, and then I was this. You know, can I be honest with my congregation or with a conversation? Can I talk about, I do get set, my identity role of being a teacher. I really like being a teacher. I'd rather be a teacher sometimes than a mother. Sometimes being a teacher is easier than being a mother. Right? Do they hear me? Do they see that? The modeling process is really, really important to see, to hear. The power of habit within discipleship. Scriptural intake and sharing, daily reflection. This daily reflection piece, we do it with our young kids, actually. We do the Bible story and prayer at night, and then lots of times, especially with my middle child, he's a boy, I'll just say, you know, good day or bad day today, Covenant. And then he'll say, oh, good day, good day. I'll say, what was good about it? Simple reflection piece. A lot of you probably do this as a believer. And he'll tell me what's good about it. And then if I wait just long enough, all of a sudden sometimes a big like, but there was this one time when a kid and I didn't, it was really, it kind of rubs the eyes, right? So it wasn't all good. I need him to speak into that emotion, right? And he's not going to. Throughout the day, I would have guessed, I usually can guess 9 times out of 10, he had a good day. And every now and then I'm like, he's kind of troubled about something. I bet if I wait for it at bedtime. Do we wait for that? Do we do a daily reflection about the praises of the day, about the heart of the day, about that color wheel of emotions of the day? What does that look like? That is a discipleship piece, learning to live the way of Christ and helping others do the same. Focus in prayer, there's a lot. Silence and solitude. Can I quiet my mind? Can I shut off social media? Can I not check my texts? I don't care how many notifications ping me. I don't care what the newsreel says. Like, is my faith or my fear governing myself? And can I silence and solitude that? That's powerful. That's powerful, right? Habits show ourselves. They really do. Habits show ourselves. One of your reflection questions then toward the end or take-home activities is, what are some of your habits you are willing to share? Learn from each other in this. And if willing, be vulnerable. What is one habit I know I should break? A lot of Christians, we check our smartphone way before we check our scripture app, right? And open up that Bible. What is that? What does that say? Is that what habits are good and that we can learn and grow from to learn to live our whole way of towards Christ? And what are some that, I don't know, right? Discipleship is a natural progression in this area. Our congregation wants us. They're looking to us and they want to learn, just like we want to learn and grow right alongside of them, right? In the humility, in the gentleness, in the patience, and bearing one a love for another. That's powerful, ladies. That's really powerful. All right, let's go on then. A few moments, or do you want to go right into discussion? What do you think?
Thanks for that, Katie. Just a couple of quick thoughts. And turn to page 21 while I'm doing that. Turn to page 21 in your booklets. I just read recently, and it's a powerful thought when you think about it, but our heart follows our habits. Our heart follows our habits. And when you just consider that, and you consider the power of discipleship and what discipleship is and how we have been discipled. Can you give the example of the shower? You know, take another example. Who taught you to pray and what you pray when you pray, right? We reflect that and we model what we see. And our behavior is shaped by the habits we have within our lives. And so that's part of that take-home activity that Katie talked about, is just taking a little bit of time and reflecting and thinking about what habits have formed within me and what are they doing to me? How are they shaping my heart? How are they shaping my thinking? How are they shaping how I respond to emotions, how I consider my identity? And how do I perhaps need to reshape that? Because this is the part that I hope is freeing in some ways. Because others will be watching that. And we can't fix everything, and we're not going to solve everybody's problems, and we're not going to be perfect. But can we grow together? And can we model growth? And can we model a heart? What's that psalm say? David says, "My soul followeth hard after thee." Can we model that? Just because that's what we want to do. Not because we're a position or a leadership or anything like that, but because that's what we want to do as a child of God. Second thought, just real quick. We came out yesterday, noontime or so, and we drove the, 24. You got it fixed? Just pull it shut. Just pull it shut. we drove 24, right? Which you just, that's the way you come, right? And there must have been a memo. I think there was a memo that went out where every oversized load, it was like, this is your chance to go on Route 24, right? And for about an hour and a half, literally, like we met combines and we met engines and we met houses. And it was like they were on both sides of the road. And it was comical. And at some point, I was like, Katie, there's some spiritual analogy here going on, right? There's something sanctifying going on here. Right? But I did think this, right? This goes back to that limit and the power of the no. I don't understand all that stuff, right? There's big stuff. We have to get somewhere. We take on trucks. There's road, all that kind of stuff. But I feel like we do that in our life, though. We always think, oh, we can add just a little bit more, or we can put just a little bit more on there. We're superwoman, right? We don't want to say no. Those rocks that get exposed. Well, no, I have to admit that I can't fix it all, or I have to admit that people might not like me, and I have to be able to deal with that and be secure that I'm not going to please everybody, or I think I can handle it all. And if we're not healthy, if we're not in a good spot, if we're trying to do too much or carry too much, then we jam up the system, right? It becomes about us, and it doesn't become about Jesus. It doesn't become about the Spirit. It doesn't become about the work that He is doing. He desires to form us as His children. He desires for us just to grow and to lean into Him. and then he takes care of the rest of it. Now, easiest thing in the world to talk about, hardest thing in the world sometimes to apply. And we need each other, and we need the accountability of each other to lean into this, to grow into this, to apply this together, to learn from each other and do that, okay? And so that's where we're going to spend some time. The next 45 minutes or so, we have time to do a little bit longer discussion. If you look at these questions, we're going to ask you just to kind of reflect as a group. And you can go back and talk about some of these other areas. If these areas resonate with you, any of these things we talked about today, I guarantee they're going to resonate with someone else within your congregation. Or I guarantee they're going to resonate with someone that you might be called to step into their life with. And so use this as a learning opportunity and an equipping opportunity to support others. And so we ask you to think about what is one of these that's most difficult, or what's one of these concepts that was most difficult. You heard that, you're like, I can't, this is hard, I can't resonate with that, it doesn't make sense to me, help me understand this. Or which one of this is kind of natural? Yeah, I do that. Yeah, I've uncovered this skill by God's grace of this is how I regulate my emotions, or this is how I calm myself, or this is how I step into it. Let's learn from each other a little bit that, and then extend it. What about your local church, the church that God has called you to serve? We are called to be humble servants. Keep ourselves that mindset there, right? We are humble servants. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about his Spirit's working. But what prayerfully, you know, would be something that you wish your local church could, what do they do well? What do they maybe not do so well? If they could learn one thing from this, or think of one thing to take away from this, what would we wish that to be? And let's share that together and learn together from them, okay? I do not want you to leave from this place overwhelmed and ready to think this is impossible. I want you to leave from this place encouraged. What's that quote? We've shared that quote before in different settings, but something to the effect of, before he's called us to be a shepherd, he's called us to be a lamb. I think that's just a powerful mindset to have in place. Before we're called to be a shepherd, we're called to be a lamb. And so as lambs, let's learn together and grow together and encourage each other together into these places, knowing then that God will, giving all diligence, giving all effort, that God will then bless that in his way and in his time for his glory. So thanks again for being with us. Here's what we're going to do. Okay, here's logistics. We have till roughly 11:30, okay? By 11:30, we kind of want to be stopping and transitioning, getting ready to go on the bus for lunch. I want the back corner table there and the back corner table here. I want you to stay here. You can just, and you can get up and get water and whatever, right? It's not like a mandate, but you're going to stay in this room. You're going to meet in this room. And then the rest of you, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, can I count? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, okay? The rest of this room, once you go in the sanctuary, the same place you were last night, 1 and 2, go up towards the front, towards the pulpit area, and there's two sections there that you can be. 3 and 4, go towards the middle area there, right? When you go inside these doors out here, there's two sections, the same as last night, that you can be at. And then 5 and 6 go towards the back part of the sanctuary, the foyer, and there's sections there. So go ahead and transitions, walk through those questions, spend some time learning together. Thank you, and God bless.